Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back today? Amen. It would be if you're saved. Sure wouldn't want to not be saved when the Lord comes back, and He could come back at any time. Tonight, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 13 this evening, and we're going to be looking at some signs of the times. And I really was kind of struggling with that passage about just what God wanted to bring out. And then finally, last Friday, I saw, I think, what the Lord laid on my heart for the evening service tonight, and I'm very excited about it. And so we'll ask you to be sure you come back tonight and hear that. But this morning, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you remember, a couple of weeks back, we started with the first few verses in this chapter, and I direct your attention to verse 5, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, where the people had come to Samuel, their judge, and they said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And so today we're going to see God's response to that request and understand what God has to say to them. You know, it's interesting the way the Lord works. The Lord can take something that we do that seems to be the exact opposite of what we ought to do, and He can use it for His glory. You know, you would we talk about this a lot. You would look at Joseph being cast into the pit, and you would say, "That's a terrible thing." No, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And in this passage right here, God makes it very clear this was not His purpose, if you will, that they would have a king. He had established a judge over them. The people said, "No, make us a king." And yet, folks, I have good news for you. For all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as our king. So God took something that was meant for evil and turned it into something for good. Today, however, we're going to look at both sides of that coin in regard to this king. And the title of the message is The Manner of the King. And I take that out of the ninth verse here. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 through, I'm going to stop at about verse 18. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, "The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we come before you, and Lord, our desire is that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today clearly through the Word of God. I pray that each person in this room would hear the very message that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a time that's undisturbed. Allow us to have peace as we hear the word of God, and I pray that your mercy and grace would be upon us. I pray that you would guide and that you would work and that you would use these moments that we have given to you today to hear from you so that you could do great works in our lives and help us to not just see a few things, but to see the very thing you have for us today. Father, I do pray for folks that are not with us this morning, some that are ill, some that are traveling. I pray you'd protect them, bring them back to us safely. We pray for folks here today that need to make decisions, whatever that might be, that that decision would be made today according to your will, as it would be your will. And we pray now that your blessing would be in our midst. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the seventh verse in this passage, in chapter 8, that verse, the end of that verse, and the beginning of the very next verse, the Lord makes a statement to Samuel. He says, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And then he explains in verse 8 that the reason that they're doing this is because this is what they have been doing ever since the day that they departed from Egypt. And the problem is one that continues all the way into the New Testament. You may remember in John chapter 16, I believe it is, when the Lord Jesus Christ was, it's just after chapter 16, but in John, maybe 19, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the presence of the of Herod and Pilate, I mean, and the people said, "This is not our king. Caesar is going to be our king." And the Jews had been facing that consequence of that decision for thousands of years. They're still facing the consequence of that decision. We can see the mistake that they've made. But the important thing I want you to see today is not so much their mistake as potentially what could be our mistake. Because you see, when someone says, "I will not have the Lord to reign over me," then something else is going to reign over them. There will be something or someone in control in your life. There's no doubt about that. And he makes this very clear as he goes through the passage. He says, "I want you to understand before you solidify this decision, I want you to understand what you're getting yourself into." And as we always do, we look into the Bible for direction for our lives to avoid the mistakes that other people have made. And I would begin by saying to you, my heart's desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be our king. Amen? I'd like for him to be the king in my life. And at the end of the message, I'll show you how, according to Romans, how you can do that. But these people, they have said, "No, we don't want Samuel. We would like to have a king like the rest of the nations." And so God comes to them and he says, "Okay, let me show you what it's going to be like in that day when you get what you asked for, when you're now being ruled by, in this case, a man, a king." And he says six times in this passage, he says, "He will take." Now, it's not a six-point message, be comforted by that. It's a three-point message. But look at the things that are going to happen to these people and draw a parallel here, because you need to understand something. Whether or not you and I, if we choose to have a king other than the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, someone says, "No, I do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to rule in my life. I choose something else." The consequences are the same. And as we go through the outline, you'll see that in each of these cases, it would have been possible that these things that they are losing could have been for God's glory, and instead they're going to naught. They're going to waste. The same thing happens in the lives of people today. Someone says, "I will not have the Lord Jesus Christ as the king in my life," and so they choose pleasure, or they choose self, or however you want to describe it, and then they will find themselves being led rather forcefully in a way that they would not prefer, when the Lord Jesus Christ could have done some great things in their life. Look at these three things. I want to kind of move through this so I can show you Romans chapter 6 as we finish today. But he points out three things that are going to happen, the manner of the king. And the first one of them is in verses 11 through 13. He points out that whoever they choose to be their king will also rule their children. Whoever they choose to be their king is also going to rule their children. And look what he says in verse 11. First of all, he says, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself." And then later on in verse 13, it says, "He will take your daughters to be." And then he lists some things that they're going to do. And it's a rather harsh way of saying it, but your children are going to belong to somebody. Your children, if you have children, are going to belong to the same king that you choose. The example is very, very clear in our life today. If we will make the Lord Jesus Christ our king, and again, I'll show you in the end some ways to do that, but if you'll make the Lord Jesus Christ your king, he will also rule your children. And that's what we want, amen? Because the alternative is that the world and the flesh and other things are going to take charge. And that phrase "take" there is very powerful. They're going to belong to somebody. They're either going to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or they're going to belong to something else. He will take them, he says. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says that he will appoint them for himself. They're not just going to be taken, they're going to be representative of something. There is something that our children will represent in life. They will either represent God or they will represent that which is opposed to God. I want my children to represent God, amen? And I know you would agree with me. And the Bible makes it very clear here that the king of your life is going to be the king of your children's life. It says that they will represent him. It says that they're going to serve him. He points that out as he goes on. He says some of them in verse 11 are going to be appointed for himself for his chariots, and they're going to be his horsemen, and they're going to run before his chariots. And in verse 12, they're going to be captains over the thousands and fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And they will be his servants. And they're going to be, later on in the passage it says that they're going to serve him. We must understand that who we choose to rule us is who's going to rule our children. And we want to be very careful about that. There is an ownership there. There is a commitment there. Their heart and their time are going to belong to this king. And so God says to Israel, he says, "You want a king. I just want you to know something. When you choose that king, whoever it is, you're choosing a king for your children as well." There's a second thing that this king is going to do. We'll see that in verses 14 through 17. It says, and here we have that phrase again, "He will take." He says in verse 14, "He will take," now look at this list here, "your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed, of your vineyards, and give to his officers." Verse 16, "He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work." Verse 17, "He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants." A king that you choose, number one, is going to rule your children. Number two, he's going to rule or he's going to use your wealth. Now, it's pretty easy to describe this because you've seen this happen in people's lives. Someone says, "You know, I want to follow so-and-so. I want to follow a certain lifestyle, or I want to follow pleasure, or I want to follow whatever." And you watch, that's where their money will go. Fact is, I can show you who your king is. Anybody can see it very plainly. Show me two things that can show you who your king is. Number one, how do you spend your money? Number two, how do you spend your time? If we say to ourselves, "I'm going to be my own king, I'm going to rule my own life," what you will find is that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will creep in, and we'll find ourselves following something that we didn't want to follow at all, and it will cost us our substance. The king is going to take these things from them. We all know about paying taxes, amen? And I know April's a long ways away, but there's another kind of tax that we pay, and it is a tax upon the way we choose to live our life, who we choose to be our king. Look at the third thing he says to them. He says the king is going to be, that you choose, is going to be the king that rules your children. The king that you choose is going to be the one that uses your wealth. And then look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Not only will that king rule their children and use their wealth, but the choice of who will be your king is very, I'm just being polite here, or careful if I can, is very difficult to change. In other words, he makes it very clear in this case, unless God enables them, that king is going to be their king. And you'll see the story as we go through this book of 1 Samuel of how Saul becomes their king and the things that it cost them. But folks, when you and I choose a king, we should choose very carefully, amen? Because you may be stuck with that choice for a long time. Someone comes to church and they hear the gospel. We sang this morning about what it means to be saved and that song that we sang as we opened up today and the fact that it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into our lives and he changed us and he gave us a home in heaven and all the things we had to look forward to and the way that we have blessings today. And it's great to be saved, but there are some people that I see, sadly, they come to church and they hear the gospel. They hear how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. And they hear that the Lord Jesus Christ offers them salvation as a free gift, not something that they can earn, not something that they can be baptized in order to obtain, but a free gift. And those folks hear that message, and then when the invitation comes, they hold back. I've seen people hang on to pews. I've seen people with just a look of distress on their face, but they will not come forward. And then the service ends, and they go out a little harder than they came in. And then before you know it, they're not under conviction at all. They've made their decision. Proverbs says that the person who hardens his heart after often being reproved, that destruction comes suddenly and that without remedy. Early in Proverbs, the Bible talks about rejecting wisdom and then later on having calamity come in its place. When these people make this decision, they need to understand something. It's not a decision that they're going to be able to change here in a day or two when they realize it was wrong to make. Now, I want to tell you something. Praise the Lord. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is always ready to accept us. Amen? And he's always ready for us to come to him and to get right with him and to have forgiveness and to take steps forward with him and walk with him. I'm not nearly so concerned about what he's willing to do as what we're willing to do. Is again, that time when we say no, we say no, we say no. And after a while, it just becomes easy to say no. Be very careful the decisions you make in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunities come, but they don't come as often as we might hope. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a chance to take a step towards him, we ought to do that. The warning is very, very clear. He says there again, he says in verse 18, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Make your decision right now, he says. Now, the chapter finishes with a sad but true end to the story. It says in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. I've seen people do exactly that. They see or they are shown what the Word of God has to say to them. The Bible is very clear in some regard. This is what she should do. And the people see that and they say, no, I'm going to do what I want to anyway. And it's a sad day. They may not see the consequences right then, just like these people don't. But folks, consequences are coming. Amen? The person, for example, that listens to the gospel, hears plainly how Christ died for them and says, no, I will not receive him as my Savior. There is a day coming when they will step into eternity and that consequence of that decision will be eternal. The person that says, I refuse to obey God, and they say that, and they say that, and they say that, there are consequences for that. And that's why I emphasize that when God convicts you to change, make the change. Take the opportunity that God gives you to turn and go the right direction. He says to them, he says, you won't be able to have the change in verse 18. In verse 19, they said, that's okay. We will have a king over us. and how true it was. They say in verse 20 that we also may be like all the nations. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. They want to be like the lost folks that they can see around them. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And that's a misnomer, because the fact of the matter is they're going to fight the battle. The king's going to be in the back telling them where to go. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." The matter was closed. Now, I'm going to assume something. We won't be long. I'm going to assume today that you're with me when I say this. I want the Lord Jesus Christ for my king. Amen. It's not a question of whether or not I desire to have him as my king. Now the question becomes, how can I do that? I hope nobody here would say, "I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what God wants. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do it my way." That's the mistake these people made. They're giving up not just themselves. They're giving up their children. They're giving up their possessions. And they're giving up their future. And by the way, they could have had a godly king. They could have had a king like God would have chosen, like Jesus Christ would be for you and I. I don't mind giving my children to Jesus. Amen? I can trust him with my children. I can't trust the world with them. I don't mind giving the Lord Jesus Christ my substance, because in the first place, it's his to begin with. In the second place, he gave it to me. That's where it came from. And in the third place, he promised to meet my needs. So when I give to him, I don't mind. And then on top of all that, when I give my substance to him, God gets glory. When I give it to the world or to drugs or to alcohol or to immorality or all the other things people spend their money on, that just dishonors God, is a complete waste. But it's going to go somewhere, either to him or to there. I don't mind giving my money to him. I don't mind choosing him, because I want him to keep me. I want him to be my king. I crave that. I hope you do too. And I thought it would be so unfair of me to stand here and tell you, we need Jesus Christ to be our king, and then to close the service up and go home. Let's find out how. Amen? Let's find out how. If you would please, take your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. Now, I'll just give you some heads up to save some time here. By the time you get to chapter 6 in the book of Romans, the address is being given to those of us that have received Christ as our Savior. Romans began back in chapter 3 talking about sin, the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death, and then it mentions that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the Bible mentions in chapter 5 that Christ died for us. And then we come to chapter 6, and Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to folks who are saved, gives them some direction that they can use in their life. And it's so very practical. I think you'll see it very clearly. I trust that you will. And I just want to show you three things of how you can have the Lord Jesus Christ as your king. And the first of them is in chapter 6 and verse 6. Now don't miss any of these words. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this. Let's just stop right there. When God says knowing this, he's about to tell you what the truth is. You can believe it or you cannot, but it's the truth. Amen? And there are some things that we need to know. You're going to see later on in this passage, and I'm not going to get there, I don't think, for the sake of time, but there is a statement in here that talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin. And let's just leave it at that for now. But I want you to understand this, is that when he says knowing this, he's going to tell you something that is true, that if you will believe it, it will change some things in your life. Now watch this. First of all, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Number one, we need to remember, we need to realize, we need to live in a way that represents or reflects the fact that our old life is crucified with him. Folks, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We had a wicked, rotten sin nature. We are still yet in the flesh. That's another subject for a little later on. But we had a sin nature that was unchecked and that was completely in control in our life. And we sinned by birth and by choice, and we sinned willfully. And until something was done about that, we could not possibly have Jesus as our King. Simple statement. If you're here today and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have asked Him to save you, the Bible says your sin is crucified with Him. Let's be specific in the verse. He says, our old man is crucified with Him. We are a new creature. Simple statement. You cannot make Jesus your King unless you receive Him as your Savior. Amen? And here you are today, you're a born-again Christian. I want you to know something. Your old man is crucified with Him. He did that very first step, or took that very first step to allow Him to be our King, and that is, He crucified that old man. I'll just keep going because I don't want to get too confused here. Hang on. Okay, so number one, he says in verse 6, we need to be crucified with Him. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now then, this is where it gets a little bit more practical for those of us that are saved. And there's my verse, by the way, in verse 11. He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon in verse 11 and that word knowing in verse 6 have the same idea. You got to know where you are. You are either in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. No question about that. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Reckoning, that term is a navigation term. It means know where you are located. There is no longer a question of whether or not I have the ability to obey God. He gave me that when I got saved. There's no longer a question of whether or not I have the ability to resist temptation. He gave me that when I got saved. I must reckon myself. I must know where I am. I am dead to sin. I cannot use the excuse that I didn't know any better or that I couldn't do any better. The fact is, the Holy Spirit living in me gives me a power I never had before. Just simply stated, it can be done. Second, if you're saved. Secondly, look at this in verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Let's just focus on that, that 12th verse in the first part of verse 13. He says, let not sin therefore reign. Folks, this may seem awfully simple, not very profound, but there's a time to say no. Amen? We have an ability to say no because the old man is crucified. Now there's a time to say no. I have things that I cannot permit in my life, and I have things that I must permit in my life. That's the third point we'll get to in just a minute. Don't lose me here. Watch this. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in your life. First of all, receive Him as your Savior. Secondly, reject the things that He prohibits, that He does not find pleasing. And I understand that's a battle. And I know all about Galatians 5 and the flesh and the spirit and so on. But I want you to know something. Jesus wants to be our King. Amen? And if we want Him to be our King, we're going to have to say, no, I cannot do certain things. And if we will not say, no, I cannot do certain things, then we're going to lose that opportunity for Him to rule completely in our life. There are things we have to prohibit. Amen? I know it doesn't sound a lot of fun, but that's not the issue here. The issue is pleasing God and having joy and peace in your life. And oh, by the way, if you think sin is fun, try it for a while. You'll find out otherwise. Especially as a saved person, sin does not bring joy to the life of a saved person. So in Romans chapter 6, he says, number one, be crucified with Him. Number two, refuse some things. In verse 12, he says, let not sin reign. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 16, but it really begins there at the middle of verse 13. He says this, verse 16, know ye not Now listen to this, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Let me read that again. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Now here's the question. I say, and you would agree with me, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my king. That's a nice thing to say. Now, what am I going to do when he comes along and gives me instructions? Am I going to obey them or am I not? Right here, this is where a lot of Christians fall out of line and their lives become ineffective for the Lord. And very simply, it is this. There are some things God has. We know God wants us to do these things. We need to choose to do them. Give you some examples. God wants you to be a member of a local church once you get saved, and he wants you to be baptized. I've seen people get saved and prolong baptism, and before you know it, they're not in church, and before you know it, you can't even find them anymore because they would not take that first step of obedience and be baptized as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them. He said, be baptized, every one of you. So they wouldn't take that first step, and therefore they couldn't take the steps after that. We know some things. We know simple stuff here. We know God wants to have fellowship with us every day. Amen? But do we open our Bible every day? Say, Pastor, I'm too busy. Don't give me that. If you're too busy to read your Bible, something's out of order. There's nothing more important than hearing from God every day. God wants us to pray. You say, Pastor, I'm too busy. Same answer. Yield yourselves to what God wants. Amen? Now, here's the good news. When you do what God wants you to do, then that gives you the power not to do the things he doesn't want you to do. And it'll give you that ability to have him as your king. Now, I'm not going to get too tough on you here, but let's just draw a couple more of these into the mix. God wants you and I to get the gospel to the lost. Amen? So I'll just be real abrupt and say it this way. Who is the king in your life on Tuesday night at 6:30? The Lord Jesus Christ or something else? Amen? When you have an opportunity, let me just say it differently. When you could make an opportunity to witness to somebody, who's the king in your life? You see, I can deceive myself very easily. I can say to myself, I want Jesus to be my king, but every time Jesus asks me to do something, I'm too busy, or that's not convenient, or I'll do it later. Who's my king? See, it all comes right back together because look at Israel. Israel would never have said, we don't want God to rule us. They would never have come out and said, we don't like God's leadership. We want the devil's leadership. We want, you know, something other than that. They would never have done that. But when it came time to obey God, they always had something else going on or something better or whatever. And the truth of the matter is, just like Solomon or Samuel hears from God, they don't want Jesus. They don't want God to be their king. They want another ruler that will let them do what they want to do. We could fall into that trap, couldn't we? Very easily. Let me hit these 3 points and I'm done. And we're going to be out of here on time today. If you want him to be your king, you have got to be crucified with him. You have got to be saved. It'll never happen if you're not saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin debt and to save you. And the Bible says that when he saves you, his Holy Spirit will come and live in your life so effectively, the Bible says in Ephesians, that it is called the earnest of the Spirit, which means it is proof that God has redeemed you. The presence of the Spirit in your life will be so strong, it'll be proof to you that God has redeemed you. And those of us that are saved know what that means because we know the working of the Spirit in our life. We know the conviction of the Spirit when we sin. We know the joy of the Spirit when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the Holy Spirit's real. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit is God. And so someone says, how do you know there's a God? Because he lives in me. And he talks to me. And he works with me. And that's how I know there's a God, on top of the fact that the Bible makes that very clear. But anyway, you got to receive Christ as your Savior if you're going to have Jesus as your King. Secondly, you're going to have to reject some things. I didn't say that's going to be easy, And I didn't say that's always going to be, that you'll always be successful in that. But I will tell you, you will be successful if that third step comes into your life, and that is you need to submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He want in your life? What does He want from you today, specifically? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite sure. Well, you better get in your Bible and read a little bit, amen? But I've told you already, there's some things I know He wants. And folks, as you take those steps, have you noticed that when God asks you to do something, He'll give you some time. And if you don't do that, it seems like things just kind of come to a halt. And then when you finally obey God, then there's another step to take, another step to take, another step to take. And that's the way God works. Interesting thing is, if you're listening to the voice of God and you're taking those steps, I got saved, I got baptized, I'm a church member, I'm faithful to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm witnessing, I'm sending missionaries to the mission field, I'm waiting for more instructions. As long as you follow those steps God gives you, He'll keep giving you more steps. And He'll be your king, amen? But when you say, nope, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to pray, I really don't have time to go soul winning, I really don't have the money to send missionaries to the foreign field, I really can't do this, I really can't do that, it all just kind of comes to a stop. And you find yourself right back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you will not let the Lord Jesus Christ be your king, you're going to have a king, but not one you want to serve. And that horrible king that's going to get a hold of you is not just going to get you, he's going to get your children, he's going to get your possessions. And there may be a day when you cry out to God and say, God, deliver me from that. And in His mercy, He may. But why suffer when you could have done it right the first time? Amen? That's the picture that we see here so clearly. I want Jesus Christ to be my king. And I can say that to you, and you'd say that to me. And then let's just say this. When we say that, what we're saying is, Lord, give me an instruction and I will obey. That's what it means to have a king. Lord, speak to me and I will follow. Lord, guide me and I will take that guidance and I will go the direction you send me to go. Lord, give me commands and I'll obey those commands. And Lord, if I know something displeases you, that's off the plate. That's not acceptable. That's not something I'm going to allow in my life. That's when Jesus Christ is our king. Who's your king today? Let's let Jesus Christ be our king. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.